Philippians chapter 4. You're going to give me a few minutes to get to the text this morning. I'm going to tell you from the outset, I'm not going to do justice to the text. It's not going to be expositional in the sense that I'm just going to tear it all apart and tell you what each part means. It's a very simple message this morning. I don't have a really fancy outline to go behind it. But I want to tell you the background that led me here this week, and I really felt liberty in preparing, which is always a good sign when I'm not struggling to prepare, when the Lord just seems to pull it all together. That's usually a good sign where he wants me to be. And when I'm having to fight him to know what he wants me to say, I usually just take another path altogether because I know usually that he's sending me another direction. But anyway, two things happened last week that led me to the message I want to share today. And then you're going to have to just give me a few minutes to lay the foundation of it, and then we'll jump to the text. Two things that happened that led me here today that I really felt like God put together and put me in this place. The first was reaction to a Facebook post that I made. And it was just, literally, it was just one of them tongue-in-cheek things. It was just, sometimes I probably ought to not give verbalize what I think. But it was just a general statement about kids wearing hoodies and jackets. And I'd seen several that day that were wearing them. And I'm cooking. I mean, I'm literally baking when I walk out of the door in the morning. I'm hot. I'm just hot natured. Didn't take much to make me get all hot and sweaty. And just seeing some of those kids walking around with hoodies and jackets on and all makes me hotter. I don't even want to look at them wearing it because it just makes me feel hotter. I want to take more clothes off, not put more clothes on. That's how I'm feeling. But I made a generalized statement about it. And there, obviously, some folks took it as a criticism of the kids. That was not how it was designed to be, all right? I'm not criticizing the kids. I was not criticizing them. I'm like, how are they doing this?
Are they on blood thinners or what's going on there? And so out of that perceived criticism, a lot of folks responded with some defenses for their kids about it being super cold in the classrooms. Or one even raised the concern maybe that kids were struggling with some self-esteem issues and body image issues, and they were just covering all up. And you know, some even surmised that maybe the kids are just being bullied, and they're kind of getting inside themselves. And, you know, any of those things could be true. All of those things could be true in some degree or another. I've seen it, you know, though, with kids that are outside the school, you know, kids that are walking down the sidewalk, kids that are hanging out with each other and recreating with one another. In fact, the post came right on the heels of me going and finishing up a job that I did this week, and a teenage girl came out of the house with another teenage girl with the mom, and they were both dressed like it was wintertime. And school's done out, and maybe their home was as cold, but if my home was that cold inside and I walked outside, I'd shed my clothes before I came out in that heat out there. But that's just me. It's not designed to be a criticism at all of the kids. Any of those things could be true. All of those things could be true. And I just got thinking about the reaction to some of that. And here's what I really believe. Probably some of those things are true. All of those things are true. And what started out like that has become trendy now. It has become trendy now to dress in the summertime with hoodies and jackets. And we don't always understand trends. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't understand that trend. But trends have always been a part of our environment. And it's very probable, very likely, that every person in this room this morning has gotten caught up at some point in their life in some type of a trend. Now, I remember when I went to fifth grade, moved to a new school. We were the freshmen of the middle school. But I remember the first day we got out, and I think we had a lot more playground time back then than y'all do, and I feel sorry for you because we got to get out there and just get really hot and sweaty and nasty for an hour, hour and a half. Y'all may not have that, but I remember the first day in the fifth grade when a kid brought a pocket full of marbles to school. And none of us had been taught marble playing up to that point, but he pulled out a few marbles and, you know, introduced us to a game on the playground called chase, where you know, you kind of just chase each other's marbles around. When you hit somebody else's marble, you got their marble. And of course, none of us had marbles. He did, but he shared a few, and we got the thing started. So I went home and talked to my dad about it. He said, "Oh yeah, we used to play marbles all the time when I was a kid." And he brought out some of his old collection, taught me how to play a few marble games, and I took me a pocket full of marbles back to school the next day. And before you know it, the playground is full of boys playing marbles. We play chase all over that playground. In fact, before that year's out, we'd have so many marbles in our pockets that it's hard to keep your britches on. I mean, literally, your pockets is bulging with marbles, and you're just constantly cinching up your belt. It became a trend. Now, the trend ended when some kid made a slingshot with a marble and took out a school window, and that was the end of the trend. No more marbles at school. But then it became the next year, sixth grade, it became the yo-yo trend. You know, and I never had a yo-yo before, but somebody brings a yo-yo to school and they do all these fancy tricks, and I'm thinking, I can do that, and I never could, but I tried. And the yo-yo trend ended when somebody whopped somebody else in the head with a round-the-world trick, and then the yo-yo trend ended. But we've all been in those places in our life where somebody kind of leads the way, and then we all follow. I don't remember what year. It may have been my senior year in high school. It was in the Michael Jackson days and all. And, you know, I don't know who started this, but the parachute pants. And I knew, because I knew what the trend was, I knew that all my friends on the first day of school were going to be wearing parachute pants. And I had to have me a pair of parachute pants because I wanted to fit in. I never felt more naked in my whole life in public than the one day I wore them parachute pants. And for that, for me, the trend ended that day. I done got used to dungarees, is what we used to call them. They was thick. You felt fully covered. And them parachute pants, I was afraid somebody would get too close to me with a lighter at any moment, and they was just going to go up in flames. And so the parachute pants trend ended very quickly to me. But if you'll think back, that's all I'm trying to get you to do. We all went through these seasons of our life where something caught on with us. Y'all remember in the 80s, flybacks. Who started that? Probably Scott, what's his name? Bayo? Somebody famous wore flybacks, and before you know it, every guy on the campus was parting his hair down the middle, and some of us had to fight that because our hair don't naturally part in the middle. We fighting to fit into that trend of the flybacks, of the big hair. I caught on to the mullet trend. You know, I had a big mullet, overgrown mullet, perm mullet. I caught on to the mullet trend. Driving around the mall. Who came up with that? Somebody at some point in time started driving around the Waycross Mall, and somebody got in behind them. And y'all remember them mall nights in the 80s? It was hard to even break into the line. Round and around and around the mall. We'd buy $5 worth of gas, which would get you a long way back then. And we'd drive to Waycross, ride around the mall till we was out of gas, put $5 more in the car, and drive back to Folkestone. And that was our Friday and Saturday nights in Waycross. Trends. There have been some lately around here. Some of these kids will remember. They may not remember flybacks and mullets and driving around the mall, but I guarantee they remember fidget spinners. How quickly did they come and go? And I know some people that got on the anti-fidget spinner bandwagon real early on about how they was a distraction, they was this, they was that, it was dangerous if you swallowed the magnets. You know, there was all kinds of stuff going on about fidget spinners fighting a trend. Here's a trend that's trickled into churches. People started tearing pallets apart and making furniture. That's a trend. Kelly probably don't like that trend. He wants you to buy decor from his store, not tear no pallet apart. But do you know that's caught on in churches? You know, we one of the few churches around that ain't got pallets on the back wall. It's become a trend in churches to have pallet decor. I wouldn't recommend, it's been Reese's, folks eating Tide Pods. That's one I don't want to get on. And if you licking ice cream in the store, I'm going to report you to the authorities, all right, because I'm digging me some ice cream and I don't want some. I've been taking the lids off looking anymore to see, make sure it ain't been licked ahead of my mind. Trends, they come and they go. The baby shark trend needs to die. It's been around too long. But trends are everywhere. Would y'all agree with that? They're good ones and they're bad ones. They're trends that come and go. There are trends that come and stay. And there are trends that leave and come back. By the way, some of them 80s trends is coming back. Y'all get ready for big hair. I saw it when we went out of town to Pigeon Forge. Them high-waisted jeans coming back. The ladies are wearing the high-waisted jeans again. One time it was how low can you go. Now it's how high can you get. Trends. Good, bad, come and stay, come and go, leave, come back. But it's all over the place. Now you say, where are you going with this, preacher? How do they start? How do they start? You know, I thought about that this week. How does that all get going, you know? And I thought back to all those trends that I've been through. And usually it started with one kid that introduced it, or a few kids maybe that introduced it, and it just kind of caught on. But here's the conclusion that I've come to about trends. Somebody had a desire to be different or to do different. And then somebody else had a desire to fit in with that person that was doing different or being different. Now, we don't all know where they started at, but I guarantee you 99% of the trends that get started in our country started out with just one or two people that decided to do something that would make them a little bit different, that would stand them out from among the crowd, that would get them noticed. And then somebody else said, I like that. I want to fit into that. And they begin to adapt to that trend. And you see it sometimes, even culturally, it divides us up. And you have people that follow an athletic style trend. Some follow a goth style trend. Some are preppy. Trends are everywhere. We see somebody had a desire to be different. We want to fit in with them. And we adopt the trend that they set for us. And sometimes it's a high-profile individual. Sometimes it's somebody out of Hollywood or somebody that's well-known and well-famous and respected. But other times it's just self-expression of a normal person that goes into an environment that's a little bit different and it just kind of catches on. And a lot of times that person may not even realize and understand that they started the trend. It just evolved out of their desire to be a little different. Somebody else with a little desire to fit in. Now, the passage, the second thing that happened to me this week was not only that reaction to the Facebook post about a trend, but the second thing that happened is I was in the meeting with some other pastors, and one of the pastors that brought the devotion that day read from Philippians chapter 4. He actually didn't read from this. His devotion was somewhere else, but in the midst of his devotion, he quoted from this passage, and immediately two things just came together in my heart and in my mind, which led me here today. That passage is Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And the Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now here's what struck me in this text when he read it. The Apostle Paul had a desire to be a trendsetter. The Apostle Paul did not have a desire to fit in with other trends. He had a desire to be a trendsetter, specifically a spiritual trendsetter. He lived his life in such a way. The Apostle Paul lived his life in such a way that he was confident in asking other people to follow the example that he had set. He was confident that he had lived his life. In fact, in one other place, he said it like this, follow me as I follow Christ. The Apostle Paul was confident that his life was following Christ, so confident that he could say, you can follow me because I'm following him. And in this passage of Scripture, he's encouraging the church at Philippi to look at how I've lived before you, to look at the example that I have established and follow my example. Now, I gave you the definition of how I believe a trend starts a while ago. Somebody has a desire to stand out and somebody else has a desire to fit in with the person that's standing out. And so what the Apostle Paul He had a desire to look different. He didn't want to think like the culture. He didn't want to talk like the culture. He didn't want to act like the culture. He had a desire to stand out. You read it all through his epistles, that he's called us to be different, that he's called us to be peculiar, that he's called us to be the light of the world, that he's called us to be blameless and harmless, so that our lights will shine in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation that we live in. He all through his epistles, he said, dare to be different. Don't fit in with the culture. Don't adapt the culture. Be a trendsetter in the culture. Stand out among them. So I believe with the Apostle Paul, he started out with a desire to follow the example of Christ because Christ was a standout. And then he said, and then he asked others, you fit in with the example that I've set, and so you'll stand out. Now, I don't know about you, but the kids with the hoodies are standing out to me. I recognize them. I see them. They don't look like I do. That's not a bad thing. Y'all don't keep it that I'm knocking them. I'm not. What I'm just trying to understand is when you begin to try to stand out and other people begin to fit in, you can identify them very clearly. So if we look at the Apostle Paul who says, I'm living my life in such a way that I'm confident I'm following Christ, and I want you to look at what I have done, and I want you to follow me. Now, just a little bit of context, and we're going to get a little deeper in this. The Apostle Paul is likely writing this letter to the Philippian church as a prisoner in Rome. He's in prison for being a standout. He's in prison for not compromising the gospel. He's in prison because he's preaching a message that's very unpopular in the culture that he's in. And the people hate him because everywhere, every city he goes into, it turns the city upside down because he is a trendsetter, and people are getting saved and converted, and they're living differently. In fact, in Philippi, if you read the story, he actually got in trouble in Philippi because a woman that was a diviner, somebody that was making, she was prophesying and forecasting, and she was making money for the men that had her under subjection. And she got converted, and they all of a sudden figured out that, you know, the Apostle Paul's interfered with our money. Situation. He has interrupted our business through the conversion of this lady, and so they throwed him in jail in Philippi. So you get this picture in your mind. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner in Rome writing to a church in a city where he was imprisoned. After he had been beaten with 39 stripes, he was chained to a prison cell with Silas. And you remember the story. As they chained him to the wall, he and Silas, instead of moaning and whining and carrying on about their situation, he said, the Bible says that they began to sing praises. An earthquake hit. Their shackles fell off. The Philippian jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped and that he was going to be punished for it. And the Apostle Paul said, "Don't. We're all still here. Nobody's gone anywhere. Do yourself no harm." And because of what the Philippian jailer had seen and heard in Paul and Silas, he said, "You got to tell me this thing that has made you different, this thing that has made you stand out. I want to know about this Jesus." And the Bible said that he preached the gospel to him. That Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas into his own home that night, preached the gospel to his family. The whole family was baptized. So understand, part of this church was birthed out of Paul's prison experience in Philippi. There's still persecution going on there, and he looks at them and says, "That you learned and believed and heard and seen in me, do it." Do it. I set the pattern. Follow it. Now, the Apostle Paul, I believe, was very much so a spiritual trendsetter. And the trend that he set is not a trend that you want to see go away. It's a trend that you want to see perpetuated generation after generation. Literally, if you look at the whole context of what he's saying, literally, he's telling them to fill their minds with good thoughts. That's what he said in verse 8. Just fill up your mind with good things. Now, in a culture that's against you, in a culture that's coming against you from every angle, in a culture that's persecuting you for your beliefs and your faith, Paul said you can't focus on the culture around you. You got to focus on the things that are good and virtuous and worthy of praise. If there's anything there that is good, concentrate your mind on that. He says you begin to think good thoughts and then you begin to live your life with good deeds. In the culture that they were living in, they would stand out in a good way. with the potential themselves to become trendsetters. Understand, some of these people, a lot of these people, were converted because Paul set a good example while he was chained to a prison wall. And now he says, you remember that because I stood out and you had a desire to fit in, that's when you came to Christ. They literally said, we want what you have. And they embraced Paul's Savior. That's the way I want us to live in our culture. It's for people to see what we have and want what we have. Now, this is a very simple message, but I want you to know this morning that our examples are important. The examples that we set are important. And it ain't just about what we do. It's about our attitudes. It is about our attitudes. And it's especially about our attitudes in times of adversity. Because let's face it, anybody can have a good attitude when everything's going well. It's hard to keep a good attitude when things are not going well. But the Apostle Paul, if you look at the whole context of what he's writing, it's obvious the Philippian people are under some adversity, and Paul's been under some adversity, and so he's looking at them and said, here's what you got to do. In fact, if you read the whole chapter, it's very clear this is what he's telling them to do. Don't be anxious about things. Don't let things bring you down. Don't understand that you need to, at all seasons, rejoice in the Lord, and everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And know that the peace of God can keep your heart and your mind, the peace of God that passes understanding. And then he says, here's what you can do to help that. Think on good things. Fix your mind on things that are good. And then live your life accordingly. Our examples are important. Not just what we do, but our attitudes. Especially when we're experiencing times of adversity. Bad attitudes are contagious. If you walk through this life discouraged, depressed, afraid, angry, you all know the old saying, misery loves company. And here's what we do when we get those bad attitudes. We want other people to join us. And a lot of times, because that's the trend that we're setting. If we're not careful, our attitudes will affect our actions and we'll set the wrong kind of trends. People will follow us. Now, I know this is a little different subject, but I believe that a generational curse, which I fully believe is possible for us to have even today, but here's what a generational curse is. It is essentially one generation following the trends of the generation before it. That's what it is. A generational curse is simply one generation following the pattern, following the example, following the trend that somebody set for it. And because it was a negative example, it's a curse. And it just keeps trickling down and trickling down and trickling down. And you know what has to happen? Somebody has to break the cycle. And the way somebody breaks the cycle is they finally say, enough of this. I'm not going to do this. This is not going to be how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to focus on those negative things. I'm not going to let my attitude be one of discouragement and depression and fear and anger. I'm going to focus my mind, like the Apostle Paul said, on things that are good and virtuous and honest and just. Anything that is praiseworthy, that's where my thoughts are going to abide. That's where my thoughts are going to be fixed. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand out. I'm going to break the cycle. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be a new trendsetter in my family. A new trendsetter for my children. A new trendsetter for my grandchildren. You know, bad attitudes are contagious, but good attitudes and good actions are also contagious. We've got the capacity to shape the lives of those people that are around us. We have the capacity to influence the lives of those people that are around us. Now, y'all know this is true. The first person that you interact with in a day can set your mood and your attitude for the whole day. You guys that work in a public sector, where you have to deal with the public, and you might have came into your office feeling pretty good, and the first person that comes to your desk or to your window or to your face that has a negative attitude has just probably impacted the way that you're going to flesh out the rest of your day. And probably what's going to happen is what you caught from that person, you're going to share with somebody else. Now, you can do that in a good way, or you can do that a bad day. Sometimes when y'all come to church on Sunday mornings, I can tell you what kind of morning you had by looking at your face when you come in the door. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you, sometimes I'm scared to say anything. Because I'm scared I'm going to catch what you got if I do. But the way that we conduct ourselves, not just our action, but our attitude, the way people are going to perceive us when they meet us, can carry over to others. You have, whether you want it or not, and it may not be a long-lasting trend, you have established a trend. Unless somebody just decides, I ain't going to follow that. I'm not going to go that route, which is possible for us too. Life got awful for the Apostle Paul. I mean, he gave us a biography in 2 Corinthians about the things that he had gone through. If you think the Apostle Paul lived an easy life, he had a much easier life before he came to Christ than after he came to Christ. Life got awful for him. But you know what he said? This is what he said over and over and over. I keep my mind focused on Christ. I keep my mind focused on the gospel. I keep my mind focused on the purpose that he has given to me while I live and walk this earth. That's where I fix my mind. That's where I fix my heart. And the Apostle Paul said, if you do those things, if you see what you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard, what you have seen in me, if you do these things, he said, the God of peace will be with you. Now, how can he say that? Because he's been there. He's experienced the awfulness that this world can bring against a child of God. And he says, I'm fixing my mind on Christ. I'm fixing my mind on the gospel. I'm fixing my mind on heaven. I'm fixing my mind on the purpose that God has called me to. And I believe if you read what he wrote in all of his epistles, you can see that even in the midst of his hardest days, the Apostle Paul had peace. He had joy. He had strength. He had purpose. He had all of the things that he needed to be an effective trendsetter of the gospel, to be different, to stand out in a world that desperately needed to see somebody step up and stand out that they could follow. People that knew Paul knew that he wasn't just spouting spiritual platitudes. They knew that he had lived it. They knew that he had been there and done that, and he still had this mindset. They knew that he wasn't just sounding out words, but he was literally fleshing this out in his own life. That's why he was able to say, what you've learned, believed, heard, seen, do. And can I tell you, the people that know us, our family, and our friends, they know when we're just spouting words and when we've actually been there and we're fleshing it out and we're living it out and we're setting an example of how to stand out even in some awful times in our life. We're trendsetters. We are trendsetters. It's not a question of whether we are or not. It's a question of whether the trends that we set are bad trends or good trends. And the gist of my message to you this morning, I'm going to read one other text in 1 Timothy. We need a church full of good trendsetters. Amen. We need a church full of people whose lives smell like the fragrance of heaven. I mean, we need folks that when you get out in the world, people look at you, they hear you, they see you, and they say, something different about that. About that gal. All the stuff that you see in the world around us, I don't see it in them. They got on a different garment. They're starting a new trend. And I told y'all the story many times about Brother Ray and his experience with one of the coaches in Charlton County, how Ray thought, that's a guy I'll never reach because he was so anti-prayer, anti-everything. And every time Ray said, I ever done anything, that was spiritual. He'd take a step away from him, and he didn't want to be a part of it. And then one day he just showed up at Ray's door on a Wednesday afternoon before Ray was going to Hickok, knocking on his door with combat boots and gym shorts on. There's your trendsetter. But his words to Ray was, and he was going through a hard time in his life. He was facing a battle in his life. But Ray said, when he knocked on my door, he said, this big old guy that I'd never seen emotional in my whole life had tears rolling down his cheek and said, okay, I got to know what makes you tick. That was his words. He didn't know how to say what he wanted to say. He just said, you got to tell me what makes you tick. And part of the reason he said that, because he's seen Ray walk through some hell in his life. He saw Ray fight some adversity, fight some battles, go through some hard times. But he also knew that there was something in Ray that kept him in check. Made him different, made him stand out. Ray said, get in the car, and on the way to church tonight, I'm going to tell you not what makes me tick, but who makes me tick. And before Ray got that coach to the church, he had led him into sinner's prayer, led him to Christ that night. But you know what it all began with? I see you. I see you. You stand out. You different. You're not the same. I want to follow you. We need people in this church whose lives smell like heaven. Your home needs to be a place. I'm going to get in your business a little bit now. But your home needs to be a place where peace and love and joy and righteousness and purpose abound. Your kids need to be able to look at you and say, I want what they got. I want to follow them. Now see, I was blessed to grow up in a home where even though I went way astray, even though I went far off of the path of the example that my mom and dad laid for me, I knew way down deep in my heart that I wanted what my mom and dad have had for 50 plus years. I want that kind of marriage. I want that kind of life. I want to raise that kind of family. Even when I was going astray, I'm thinking, I know this is not the pattern, the example that's been set for me. My mom and dad stood out. They still do stand out to me. And they have set me a good example. They have set a trend. I know when I'm not loving Cindy like my daddy loves my mama. He set me that trend. I want to follow that. Our homes need to be that place where trends are set, where peace, love, joy, righteousness, purpose abound, where our children can look at us and say, okay, sometimes my mom and dad gets on my last nerve, but I know I want what they got. We really need to be able to look at our kids in the face and say, what you have learned, believed, heard, and seen in me, do it. We're starting trends even when we ain't trying to. We better try to intentionally start some good ones. Now, I know this all begs the question, where do you start? I mean, if our lives need to smell like the fragrance of heaven, if our home needs to be a place where peace and love and joy and righteousness and purpose abound, if we want our kids to be able to look at us and we can tell them straight in their eye what you've seen in me, heard in me, believed in me, learned about me, do it. Where we start? That's a big topic. I'm not going to dig deep. I tell you, a good place to start would just be to put in place in your life the spiritual disciplines that we're all very familiar with. Make your life a life of faithfulness to the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of being students of the Word of God, of Bible study, of church attendance, of being a faithful witness in the world that's around you. All of those things, those are spiritual disciplines. And I tell you, I saw my mom and dad. I heard my mom and dad. I learned from my mom and dad. I believe my mom and dad. They did all of those things. They still do all of those things. They set the trend for my life and I've tried to set the trend for my children's life. We start with those faithfulness to those spiritual disciplines. I think we got to go back to what the Apostle Paul said, and we got to focus our mind on the things that matters. We can get focused on the things that are temporal, the things that are passing, the things that are going to perish. And over and over and over, we see in the Scripture, the Bible says, set your affection on things above. We got to learn to focus our mind on the things of God. We've got to learn to focus our minds on the things that are good and true and pure and just and right. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, focus our minds on those things, because it'll transform our life from the inside out. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul told Timothy, let no man despise, don't look any man look down on you because of your youth. But then he said, be thou an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he said, until I come, give attendance to reading. That's the Bible, to exhortation, to doctrine, to understanding biblical truth. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate, focus your mind upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. You understand what Paul told Timothy in those verses? He said, be an example in word, be an example in deed, be an example in love, be an example in attitude, be an example in faith, be an example in purity. Use the spiritual gifts that God gave you. Let other people see the work that God has done in you. Let other people experience the work that God is doing through you. And some of those people will learn, receive, see, hear, and follow. In fact, if you look at what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, you caught what your grandma and mama had. Because from a child, they've shown you the Holy Scriptures. That's all a trendsetter is. We have a sign, or there is a sign, rather, at my home church that you've heard me quote before, that just says this. If every church member were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Let me say it another way. If Christ's kingdom on earth consisted only of people like you, what trends would you be setting? If the kingdom of Christ on earth consisted only of people like you, what trends would be set? There are more people who will follow our example than we will ever know. There are people watching you that you don't know are watching you. Remember how a trend starts? Somebody has a desire to stand out, and then other people have a desire to fit in. And my desire is that we would begin some trends that we don't want to end, that we don't need to end, that we live our lives in such a way that other people will follow, and that we can lead those people right to the feet of Jesus. Stand out so that others will want to fit in, and then they'll stand out. Pretty soon you'll identify all the people wearing hoodies and jackets. Pretty soon you'll identify all the people that are smelling like the savor of heaven. I love it when I run into those people on the street, don't you? You can run into folks like, I go to the hospital sometimes, and I'll get on the elevator with somebody, and they just smell like heaven. Not their perfume. Their attitude, their demeanor, their friendliness, their kindness. And, sometimes I'll say, hey, how are you doing? I'm blessed. I'm like, yeah, you one of them. Me too. I hope you seen it in me, because I seen it in you. That's trend setting.
That's spreading around the savor of heaven in our lives. And that's what Christian discipleship is all about. If you're getting hung up on that word trend, being a trendsetter is nothing more, nothing less than being a disciple maker. We're all setting trends. The trend that we want to set is that we help people see what Jesus looks like, and they want to become like Him. My good friend Michelangelo James, his mission statement or purpose statement for their church, it is reproducers reproducing reproducers. I get tongue-tied every time I try to say that. He said, that's the goal of our church, that we reproduce what Christ has done in us in the lives of others who do the same. It's that whole principle of seed bears fruit, that bears more seed, that bears more fruit. That is the trend that we want to set. Now, I'm done, but it's just this simple. If you want to talk about a trend, it's got to start somewhere. Let it be you. It's got to start sometime. Let it be today. Let it be today. I really want to challenge you. If you're married, if you've got a family, if you've got children, we can change the world. We can change the world with our children. If we set the right trends in their life. We can perpetuate a whole generation. Listen, there's biblical examples, many biblical examples we can follow, where when you set, Josiah's grandma did a good job raising up a little boy that became a great king. Let it start today. Let it start with you. Set a trend you'd be proud to say, follow me. Because I'm following Him. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank You for how the Word this week has been a challenge to me. And the message, Lord, that I received from just a simple observation made me really reflect on my own life and ask, what kind of trends are You setting? What kind of attitudes, actions, words, deeds do others see? And so, Lord, I pray You challenge us all this morning. I think if we're going to set some trends, the first one we need to set needs to be in our own home with our own family. So may our homes be places where peace and love and joy, righteousness and purpose abound. And let's take that then outside the home into the places that we work and play and interact with a lost and dying world. I really, truly, hopefully, fervently pray that You'd help us to stand out. That a lost and dying world would see us and want what we have. And may we lead them to the feet of the One that made it possible. Have Your will and Your way in this time of invitation. And You know the hearts of all that are here. Just do Your work there in Jesus' name. Pray this morning. It needs to start with you. It needs to start today. It's a good day this morning.
What will it be like when my pain is gone and all the worries of this world just fade away? And what will it be like when You call my name, and in that moment when I see You face to face? I'm waiting my whole life to hear You say, well done, my my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. Well done, well done, my beloved child. You have run the race and now you're home. Welcome to the place where you belong. What will it be?